been about a year since I have stood before you. In fact, it is an exact year less 1 week. Last year it was December 25th. And I think he locked me into that before I realized it was December the 25th. He said, "We need you the fourth Sunday of every month beginning in October." But, you know, it worked out just great. Worked out just great. And we're fine with the family. And it is good to see all of you again. Some very familiar faces and people that I have come to know and love for many, many years. And I'd like to say I'm a year wiser, but I think just a year older than when I was with you before. And I'm just grateful for the fellowship that we have together. I'll be honest with you, there aren't a lot of congregations in the Chicago area that I feel a bond, a fellowship with, especially like I feel with Stony Island. That's just a fact. I'm sorry to say that. But there are some loose cannons out there in the leadership and in the pulpit. And it's just hard to sit down with them when there are doctrines that are like what we studied this morning. When Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that is what we would call in English a categorical imperative. It is absolutely essential. Now, we're going to grow in our faith, and we're going to grow in our love and our forgiveness and our understanding and our patience. We will grow in those things. But it is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without those things for which Jesus introduced, especially by saying, "Verily, verily, except you be born again of the water and of the Spirit, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven." That's a fact. That's a fact. You want to argue with it? Argue with God. That's what the Bible says. I think if you argue, you'll lose. "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Except you repent, you will all perish." These things are absolutely essential. And unfortunately, there are some of our brethren who are denying some of those things. And it's just unbelievable that that's happening. But I'm grateful to be with you and to have the fellowship that we have together. Let me share with you about 25 years ago. About 25 years ago, several Churches of Christ here in the Chicago area participated in a basketball tournament. They used to have those a lot. I know Sheldon Heights and Harvey and Chatham Avalon. And again, this was about 25 years ago. They had a basketball tournament. And they invited us to come along with them and field a team and to compete with them, compete with brothers in Christ on the basketball court. So we went. We played. We lost. We were annihilated. We were destroyed. Now, that's not the only sporting event that we were involved in. Most of our endeavors in the past have been in the area of softball, and we were a team to be reckoned with. We played other congregations, and we had a co-ed team. I was on the team, and my three daughters, and my son, and my son-in-law. And we were always seated. We were always seated. They asked me if I cloned softball players when I had children, and I really did not. But we won several softball tournaments, and we won a first-place trophy for a tournament down in Shanahan. First place. I mean, we worked. Sunday afternoons, we got together in practice, and we just really put out the effort to get a first-place trophy. And we had several of these and really, really enjoyed them. And we keep those in the conference room there at our church building. Now, these are certainly modest trophies. These are modest trophies. But let me show you the trophy that we received for participating in the basketball tournament. All right. In reality, you know why we received this trophy? For suiting up. That's it. That's it. We just showed up. We just showed up, and they gave us this trophy. We didn't win a game. We didn't win even a quarter of a game. But we were given this nice, nice trophy. And it is almost the largest trophy that we have on our shelves. We got it for showing up, for suiting up. And that's it. That's it. Now, I'm not going to leave these up here all this time. You're better looking than I am, and you'll just be looking at those. Okay. But anyway, enjoyable times and nice trophies. I'll put this here. Well, I'll put this one here, and I'll put this one right beside it. How's that? Okay? All right. And you can compare the two. Now, the Bible often speaks of our lives as a contest. And in fact, the passage that we've read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that kind. Sometimes preachers present the Christian life as if it were an impossible contest. And they're always telling us that we're not good enough and we've got to try harder and we've got to be better and we've got to be pure and such. It's like some of these workout schedules that people have. Just nothing that we used to do is good enough. Now it's Pilates and insanity. Have you seen the commercials for Insanity? My son, who's very athletic, the first time that he did that Insanity workout, he threw up. And he is very much an athlete and was asked to play for the Chicago Rush, that indoor football team. But he didn't like the idea of running into 250-pound linebackers or whatever. He didn't even pursue that, but he's very athletic. But he threw up the first time that he did that. I have a grandson who went through the program. But the primary need for us is to suit up. That is the primary need, to suit up. To suit up, not in a suit or to receive a trophy that's not going to stand the test of time. But I want the only trophy that is of real value. And the Bible speaks of it as the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. It's about the one which Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have run the race. I've kept the faith." And then you remember what he says? "There is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give." He's promised it to me, and not only to me, but all those who love His appearing. All those who love His appearing. Last year was the Olympics. Last year was the Olympics. And, of course, in the original Olympics back in Greece, they gave a crown of leaves, extremely, of course, perishable. Now they give the gold and the silver and the bronze medals. I know of one person who was so disenamored by the gold medal he got for representing the United States that he threw his into a river. You might know who that was. But anyway, if you don't, ask me when the services are over, okay? Everybody knows this person. He's one of the most well-known sports athletes around the world. But they're all perishable. We seek a trophy that is unfading. That is unfading. When we talk about being suited up, We're talking about what happens when we become God's children. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul says, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have been clothed in Christ. So when I'm talking about suiting up, I'm talking about putting on Christ. There's a fascinating story, that parable that Jesus tells us in his ministry about the king who is having a wedding feast for his son. And it came time for the wedding feast, and you remember he sent his servants out to call everybody in who'd been invited, and they began to make excuses. You remember that. But the fact is, after everyone had come in, and those who were compelled to come in the highways and byways, ask them all to come in. I don't care who's here, I want my house to be filled, remember the king says. And so the king comes into the banquet hall, and there's someone who's not wearing a wedding garment. Now, I tell you, as a young Christian, that parable bothered me. The young man going out of his home that day, or a middle-aged man, didn't think, you know, today I might be going to a marriage feast, so I better take a change of clothes with me. No, that's not the case. In those days, in that culture, the custom then was that when you went to this marriage feast, if you didn't have the proper clothing, they would provide you with the clothing. You know that. Just like some of these restaurants downtown Chicago, you have to have a tie on to eat there. You go there without a tie, they provide you a tie. They have a rack of ties. Now, what if you go on in without a tie? You'll be escorted out of that restaurant because you are not properly clothed. And so here is a man at a marriage feast, and the king comes in and sees he is not wearing the wedding garment. Why aren't you wearing the wedding garment? Why aren't you properly clothed? Do you remember what the man said? Nothing. He had nothing to say. There was no excuse. The garments are provided. Why didn't he wear it? He chose not to wear it. So he was thrown out. And it speaks of a place that we would equate with hell, where he is going to be severely punished for that. Now, we as Christians, in order to become Christians, had to suit up. We had to suit up. And that is called being born again. That is called being baptized, being immersed. We have to suit up. Can you imagine those Olympians who came in, and we had 529 Olympic athletes representing the United States? Now, when the beginning ceremonies were, if you watch those, they all marched in. And each group of athletes had its own uniform. Nobody came out there in a suit and tie. That was not the uniform. You're going to suit up to play on this team, whether you're going to be a runner or a swimmer or a boxer or whatever you're going to do at these Olympics, you wear the uniform that has been provided. You don't wear the uniform, you don't march in with everybody. So you know what everybody did? They wore the uniform. Now, as people who want to be pleasing to God, he says, you got to suit up. You got to suit up. And the only way you can do that, and the only way the New Testament explains that, is that when we are baptized, can you imagine someone saying, well, I understand that Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that I have to be baptized, and in doing that, I put on Christ. I'm clothed in Christ. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And you're going to stand before God not being clothed in Christ? Whom do you think you will represent? You'll not represent the Son of God when you stand before the Father. Do you remember that wonderful story in the book of Genesis about Isaac. Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac was getting old. His eyes were gone. He thought he was going to die. He didn't die. He was going to be alive for at least another 20 years because Jacob was going to be sent, you remember, to his uncle Laban, and there he was going to find Rachel and Leah, and then after that 14 years, another 6 years, and then he comes back, and his father's still alive. But nevertheless, Isaac thought he was going to die. You ever thought you were going to die? Obviously you didn't. You're still here this morning, okay? But he thought he was going to die. So he calls in his favored son, Esau. Esau, go and kill me an animal of the forest. You are such a great hunter. And prepare for me a savory feast, and then I want to bless you. Esau goes out, but Rebekah listens. And Rebekah tells her son, Jacob, you do what I tell you to do. You do what I tell you to do. I know you're the younger son, but your daddy's about to give the blessing of the firstborn, and it's going to be for you. Now, God's plan doesn't need Rebekah to finagle all these things around. You understand that. God did. But Rebekah thought that she needed to do it. It's just like God didn't need Sarah to provide another wife for Abraham through whom this promise was going to come. God's plan is above our plans and his ways above our ways. But nevertheless, so she prepares this nice meal and gives it to Jacob and says, now Jacob, we got to convince your father Isaac. I know he can't see, but he's not deaf, and he still can feel, and we need to convince him that you're Esau. So put the wool on his hands and put Esau's clothes on him. And then Jacob goes into his father and he says, Father, here am I with your food. Esau, how could you have done this so quickly? God was with me. God blessed me in this endeavor. And here's your food. But Isaac says to himself, I know he says it's Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. Sounds like my son Jacob. So he said, come here, come close. I want to hug you. And he feels his hands. Oh, they feel hairy like my son Esau, which means hairy. Edom is his other name. That means red. But he was hairy. Oh, it feels like Esau. It still sounds like Jacob. Come closer. And when he comes closer to him, do you remember what he does to him? He smells him. Ah, sounds like Jacob, but it smells like Esau. It must be Esau. So he blesses him, and Jacob goes out, and then Esau comes in, and that's another lesson for another time, okay? But the thing is, Jacob put on Esau's clothing and convinced his father that he was Esau. Now, when I stand before God, now don't draw this analogy too close, all right? Don't go too far with this analogy. But when I stand before God, not that God is blind in any way, but who is this? Announce yourself. Well, I'm Peter Bumpus. Oh, I know Peter Bumpus. Man, what a rascal that guy is. What a rascal. In fact, brat comes to mind also. And so I come close to him and he smells me. What does he smell? He smells his son Jesus, doesn't he? Why? Because I'm clothed in Christ. Ah, you sound like a guy who struggles with sin every day in his life. You sound like a fellow who needs to repent often. But you smell like my son Jesus. Come on in. Come on in. Why would you not want to be clothed in Christ? Suit up is what I want you to remember this morning. Suit up. Suit up. And that happens, of course, again when we are baptized into Christ. When we do that, and of course it's not simply a matter, we don't stop there, because you remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, in that great commission as Matthew records it, go and teach all nations. Go and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know the next word? Yeah, some of you know it. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of this age. I am with you forever. You teach them, make disciples of them, baptize them, and then teach them. And so to be clothed in Christ, to suit up, there's several things here that we need to be aware of. One is, of course, you have to suit up. You have to. Don't take it from me. Don't take it from your preacher. Take it from God's Word. You have to put on Christ. All right? There's no other way around it. He is the only way. And when He said in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is an absolute statement. That is one that is not discredited by poor translation. It is as clear as any statement could ever have been made. And that rules out anyone or anything else. Now you'd say, Bumpus, that sounds awfully mean and awfully harsh. I'm telling you what Jesus said. If you have a problem with that, take it up with Him. But He didn't say Buddha had a chance, or any follower of Confucius, or any follower of Muhammad. Jesus said, I am the way. You can't come to the Father but by me. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. And if I preach anything else, I'll not come to the Father. And I don't want to risk that at all. Secondly, you're suited up with Christ. Now I'm talking to those of you who are God's children. Wear your uniform proudly. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Speak up. A friend and I play racquetball together. I still play, yes. But anyway, we were playing racquetball together. We were in the locker room. We were sitting there, Tommy and I, and a member of the church at South Holland. That's how I met him, playing racquetball. Wonderful Christian man now. And so some fellow walks in, don't know who he was at all, but he says, you know, I don't know if anyone here is a Christian or not. Tommy said, we are. So whatever he was going to say, he didn't say it. Whatever joke is he was going to tell, he didn't tell it. Whatever comment he was going to make, he didn't make it. Yeah, you just speak up. Yes. Yes. I'm a Christian. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, that great passage where Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me, I will deny you. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. To everyone, it is God's power to salvation. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. What really bothers me, and I said this a little bit as I began speaking to you this morning, is when I have to get before brethren and realize when I say something, they're not going to agree with this. I say brethren because that, yes, they've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. But they have surely strayed from that path. They have strayed from that path. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of that. I tell the young people there at South Holland, and I've told them since I've been there, listen, if you're ever with a crowd of kids and they begin doing something that you cannot be involved in and know you shouldn't, just get out of the car. Go to a phone. Give me a call. I don't care where you are, I'll come get you. I know you probably want to call your parents first, but you may not be able to reach them. Understand this, you can always give me a call. And there are people like that here at Stony Island. There better be people like this at Stony Island, you know, that when someone needs to get out of a situation, they can rely on you. They can stand behind you. You know, like, you see that newest movie, King Kong? Remember what the lady did when the fierce animal was coming at her? She stood behind King Kong, and he protected her. Now, I know some of us might seem kind of fierce and mean when we get up and preach or teach or, you know, dads and whatever. But we'll protect you. Just do that. Don't be ashamed to stand up for what you know is right. Don't be ashamed of that. And third and finally, don't dishonor your uniform. Don't dishonor Christ. My son is in the army. And he's making it a career. Next year will be 10 years that he's been in the army, and he's going to do the full 20, and I don't know how much past that. But I am so proud of my son. And I don't know, maybe because I'm older or I've had a near-death experience, I don't know. But tears come easily when I see Kent in his uniform, standing proudly, saluting. I'm so proud of him for what he stands for and for what he's done and for the values that he has. And he wears the uniform, the army uniform. He would not disgrace that uniform for anyone, for anything. He would not do that. The passage that we read this morning in class, Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. Said, there goes my lesson. But anyway, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot, as a Christian, live an immoral life. One member of the church said to me, you know what? I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to go do it, and then after I do it, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and then everything will be all right. Are you kidding me? Do you think God is some old man that you can just trick that way? Is grace so cheaply brought about that you think that you can go ahead and just do this and know it's wrong and then plan on, after you do it, to ask God forgiveness? Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This person said, well, I'm human, I sin, God is God, He forgives. I do my job, He does His. Please, you're dishonoring Christ, whom you put on. In 1 John chapter 1, there is this idea of walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If I choose to walk in darkness, in that context, it's refusing to confess that I sin. That's that context. Now, there's other ways to walk in darkness, but in 1 John chapter 1, walking in darkness is refusing to confess that I sin. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. The truth of God is not in us. We make God a liar. Why is that? Because God said, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm not talking about the little children here. I'm talking about those of you who understand what I'm talking about right now. We've all done that. That God said that. And if I say I don't do that, I'm calling God a liar. He's not a liar. I'm a fool if I think that I don't need to confess my sins and acknowledge before God, God, please, may the blood of Jesus continually wash me of these things because I need it. I know that we dishonor the Christ whom we wear in a country that is obsessed with racial differences. We see that all the time. It can never come into the body of Christ It can never do that and we be pleasing with God. I understand that there's some things that are culturally different. I understand those things. It's between the North and the South and the way that we respond to people. Oh, they say, you must be from the South. You always say please and thank you and yes, ma'am and no, ma'am. Well, that's what we do in the South. We train that way, right? Not so much here. They call their moms and dads, some of them, by their first name. I would be knocked out for a long time if I ever thought about calling my father by his first name or my mother. Never. So I know there's... But we're talking about we are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And how can bigotry, how can that come into the body of Christ? And when you bring that in, you are dishonoring the Christ whom you have chosen. You chose to say, He is Lord of my life. So let me say to you this morning, as nice as that trophy is, if anybody saw it other than the ones who were there, they wouldn't know what it meant. But I tell you what it meant. We just had to suit up. We just had to suit up. You've got to suit up. You've got to become a child of God. And becoming a child of God, you've got to wear Christ honorably. Honorably. What's the song that's saying? He has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet, no mouths but our mouths, no hearts but our hearts. And he responds to others through us. Through us. Let Him do that, please. Let Him do that. We're going to sing the invitation song. And if there's anyone here who is not a child of God, who needs to be born again, who needs to put on Christ, regardless of what anyone else says, if that's your understanding, if that's your conviction, then you need to do that. Because that's what God said. That's what God said. And you'll never go wrong doing what God said. You'll never go wrong. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and as we sing?